Hello, once again, this is Pastor Phil Fernandez of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Thank you for joining us and for our live stream of the sermon. I titled today's sermon, Messiah Revealed and Rejected. Messiah Revealed and Rejected. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we pray that we be with you and you be with us during this sermon. And we pray that you be with your church and you comfort your church during this difficult time. Be with the healthcare workers and the first responders. Be with those people who've lost jobs, Lord. Be with those who, with your church, we can't meet face to face, and it hurts so much. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our churches, even during this trial. Strengthen Trinity Bible Fellowship. You tell us to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. And for me, there seems to be no bigger trial than not being able to see our people face to face. So please be with us, Lord. And I pray that, you know, people turned in today not to hear the wisdom of man. They turned in today to hear your word proclaimed. And so I just pray, Lord, anything that good that can be said about any of us is the work done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit and empower me to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray that you would open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word and that you would empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be pleasing in your sight and build your kingdom, not our own, and glorify you, not ourselves, and live for you and not for ourselves. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I titled today's message, Messiah Revealed and Rejected. Now, Good Friday is this coming Friday, and we celebrate Good Friday. We celebrate the death of Christ, and it's kind of sounds ironic that you would celebrate the death of somebody, but it's through Christ's death that we are saved. It's through Christ's death that we have eternal life. And so today, many churches are celebrating Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ. So we're going to talk about that. The triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, that was when the Lord Jesus publicly announced that he was the Jewish Messiah. So that was Messiah revealed. But then we're going to find out that the Jewish religious leaders rejected him. Thousands of Jews embraced him, accepted him. We see after Jesus dies, rises, and then ascends to heaven on the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion, we see 3,000 people getting saved, and then thousands later. And so much of the early church was Jewish, but the Jewish religious leaders rejected Jesus. So the first point I want to make here is that Jesus did not publicly proclaim himself to be the Messiah. I mean, in private, he would admit he was the Messiah. For instance, to the Samaritan woman, in a one-on-one conversation with her at a well in Samaria, she asked, she talked about, well, when the Christ comes, and he basically let her know that he is the Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah means the one anointed by God and empowered by God to rescue the nation of Israel. Jesus in private admitted to the Samaritan woman that he was the Messiah. He also acknowledged that Peter got it right when Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And at Caesarea Philippi, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus acknowledged to Peter and the apostles in private that he was the Messiah. Then he would tell them too, don't tell anybody that I said this. Then you also have Jesus on trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and he admitted to the high priest that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's when they decided to charge him with blasphemy and then sent him to Pilate to try to get Pilate to crucify him. But But why didn't Jesus just say on a regular basis, I am the Messiah? You know, every once in a while, he would see somebody would call him Son of David, like a guy who needed to be healed, and Jesus would respond to it. So he gave hints that he was the Messiah, but he didn't publicly proclaim himself to be the Messiah. Why not? By the way, skeptics would say, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. The Jews, the authors of the New Testament just put those words in his mouth. Well, if they did, they did a lousy job because he never publicly announces he's the Messiah. Okay, and then when he did publicly announce that he was the Messiah, he did it without words by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. See, the problem was that the messianic expectation at the time of Christ, the Jews expected their Messiah to be a political, military, conquering Messiah. They did not expect their Messiah to be there to save them from their sins, which they should have known better because that's what Isaiah 53 very clearly teaches over and over again, that Messiah is going to die for the sins of his people. So instead of calling himself the Messiah, because every time, you know, they thought, when they figured out, hey, this guy must be the Messiah, they wanted to make him king by force. They wanted to pick up clubs and swords and shovels and have Jesus lead them into Jerusalem and kick out the Romans. And so Jesus did not want to publicly call himself the Messiah because then they would expect him to be a military conqueror. So instead he chose to call himself the Son of Man. And the Jews couldn't figure out what the Son of Man meant. I mean, you know, isolated passage in Daniel chapter 7, one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven, this divine figure and a divine conqueror. And but the Jewish speculation, they hadn't really figured out what the Son of Man was. So that enabled Jesus to define his own ministry in his own terms, okay? And so that's why Jesus called himself the Son of Man, not the Messiah. Let me give, just give you an example to show you. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison. Matthew 11, verses 2 to 6. And when John, that's John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, this is the guy that when he baptized Jesus, he saw the Holy Spirit coming down on him like a dove. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he noticed Jesus wasn't even building a military. And he's like, wow, maybe I got it wrong. He was having doubts. So if even John the Baptist doubts, if you have doubts now and then, it's not the end of the world. Just trust in the Lord. Recognize, you know, where are you going to go? Like Peter said in John chapter 6, we have come to believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you have the words of eternal life. Put all your eggs in the Jesus basket. When you have doubts, what's the alternative? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's no hope. But even John the Baptist had doubts when he was in prison awaiting to be executed. And so the disciples of John said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go. You know, he was probably thinking, well, Jesus never publicly said he's the Messiah. Maybe I got it wrong, John the Baptist is thinking. Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so Jesus is basically, he's going back to the Old Testament, primarily the book of Isaiah, which John the Baptist knew inside and out. I mean, even it's a prediction of John, the coming of John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, in Isaiah 40, verse 3. And so Jesus is saying, look, I'm fulfilling the messianic prophecies of the book of Isaiah, the blind see, okay? I'm healing people, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor are having the good news preached to them. And then when he said, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me, it's because he's the chief cornerstone that the Jews stumbled over and that they were offended by him. And of course, the offense, the scandal of the cross was the ultimate thing. The Jews did not expect their Messiah to be crucified. They wanted the Messiah to conquer the Romans, not to be executed in a most shameful, most painful way possible by the Romans in a public place. So Jesus did not publicly proclaim himself to be the Messiah. He did admit it in private he was, and because he knew the Jews wanted to make him king by force, they were looking for a military conqueror. So instead, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Now, Jesus finally did come out of the closet, if you will. He finally did publicly proclaim himself to be the Messiah. And this is what I call Messiah revealed. Messiah revealed. Yet when he publicly proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, he did this without words. He did this by fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, a messianic prophecy. And so let's read about the triumphal entry where Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, received a king's welcome, and in that way proclaimed himself, revealed himself to be the Jewish Messiah, the one who's going to anoint and save Israel. He proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, yet he did it without words. So look at Matthew 21, verses 4 through 11. Matthew 21, verses 4 to 11. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that's from Zechariah 9:9 that is being quoted there. Verse 6, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, 'Hosanna,'" that means save us now, "'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Okay? Now, let me say this. If you or I had been alive 2,000 years ago, and we had entered Jerusalem, the gates opened, and we entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, nobody would have thought anything about it. Okay? But Jesus is going from town to town en route to Jerusalem. And there's a death warrant, an execution order in Jerusalem by the Jewish religious leaders. So the people are shocked that he's going to go to Jerusalem for the Passover week and the Passover feast. And so as he's going from town to town, there's probably dozens of people, if not hundreds of people, that are following him. And they're actually, and then like, what, a week before, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Okay? So there's a big messianic expectation, and they know that there's going to be a big confrontation between Jesus and the corrupt Jewish priesthood. And so as he's going from town to town, dozens of people are following him. So when the gates open and Jesus comes in on the donkey, and thousands of people are following him, some of them probably had sticks, maybe a few had swords, maybe some had shovels, and they're making a lot of commotion. So there might be, you know, a few hundred, maybe a thousand people following Jesus, and the gates open. Now the tens of thousands of people that are already in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast days, they turn and they look and say, "What's the commotion?" And then they see not just lots of people, but they see Jesus riding on a donkey. And immediately they acknowledge this is the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, Messiah has come. And so they cry out, "Hosanna, save us now." But they weren't saying, "Save us from our sins." By the way, Zechariah's prophecy was about 400 to 500 years It was written down before Jesus was even born. And but they were saying, save us now from the Romans. Defeat the Gentiles. Now, Jesus, so this is Messiah revealed. Finally, Jesus acknowledges, you know, and this is like, look, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet from Galilee. This is the guy that's raising the dead. This is the guy that's giving sight to the blind. This is the guy that the deaf hear. We know nobody performed miracles like this guy performed, was performing, and now he's finally announcing and proclaiming and revealing himself to be the Jewish Messiah. So they said, Hosanna, save us now. Of course, they wanted to be saved from the Romans. They weren't even thinking about being saved from their sins. And so then we pick it up in verse 12 in Matthew 21, verses 12 through 16. And then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Okay, now, more than likely, Jesus went into the court of the Gentiles. It's on the temple grounds. It's not officially part of the temple, but it's on the temple grounds. And it surrounds the temple. So the court of the Jews, could go further, the Gentiles couldn't. And it was supposed to be a house of prayer. This was as close as the pagans could get, as close as the Gentiles could get to the God of Israel without converting to Judaism at this point, okay, and then entering further into the temple. And so what God intended for the people to see, the Gentiles to see, was a house of prayer and say, wow, I want to be part of this, the community of God, though the true sons and daughters of God. Instead, the Jewish religious leaders looked and said, look, we've got acres, hundreds of acres here in the court of the Gentiles, and it's all going to waste. Why waste it on the Gentiles? And so they had animal salesmen and money changers, and things are really corrupt. And the situation was something like this. You'd go into the temple with your own lamb, and then they'd say, the Sadducees, the temple priests would say, we're sorry, we can't. You can't offer your own lamb. You have to buy a temple lamb. And so the guy would say, well, man, that's a ripoff. I said, well, get in line at that table and buy a temple lamb. So the guy would get in line, wait a couple hours, whatever it might be, and he'd say, okay, the going price of a lamb is $1. Here's $1. Give me a temple lamb. They say, no, temple lambs are special lambs. That'll cost you $3. And the guy's like, man, what a ripoff. But I got to have it sacrificed, so here's $3. Give me a temple lamb. And they say, well, we're sorry. We don't accept Roman currency. You got to go on the other table with the money changers and wait in line there. So the guy's all ticked off, so he waits in a long line there. Then he gets up and he says, look, here's $3. I need $3 of Roman temple currency. And they say, well, we're sorry. That'll cost you $3.50 because there's an exchange rate. And this guy's like, man, I'm really getting ripped off. So now that extra $2.50, and I'm just paraphrasing here, obviously, that extra $2.50, that would be split up between the money changers, the animal salesman, and the temple priest. And so the people are getting ripped off. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus slammed the commercialization of the gospel and of the true faith. And now, so Jesus did not fulfill their messianic expectations. So here he cleanses the temple. He had cleansed it 3 years earlier when he started his ministry. Then what happened? Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna, save us now. Hosanna to the Son of David. So now they recognize this is the Son of David, the ultimate Son of David. This is the Jewish Messiah, the ultimate Jewish king. But the temple leaders and all, it says, they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfect praise?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, about a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and he lodged there. Now, Jesus is saying, look, if the theologians are going to reject me, then the people, the common people, will see that I am the Jewish Messiah. And there's going to be scholars of every age, like Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus, that finally wake up and smell the coffee. But the bulk of the people in any generation that come to Christ and walk with him are going to be just, quote-unquote, common, regular people. And so if you're a scholar, just make sure you're sold out to Jesus. Make sure that you acknowledge the only good that can be said about you is the work that God's Spirit has done in your heart. But Jesus did not fulfill their messianic expectation. He did not get off the donkey and then go into the Roman headquarters and conquer the pagan Romans and kick them out of Jerusalem and then establish Jerusalem as the greatest, most powerful nation on earth. He did not conquer the pagan Romans. Instead of beating up on the Gentiles on behalf of the Jews, he went into the temple and beat up on the Jews in behalf of the Gentiles. So here the Messiah is reveals himself, but now the Jewish religious leaders are rejecting him. So Messiah revealed and rejected. And so the Jews rejected their Messiah. In Matthew 27, verses 15 through 26, Matthew 27, verses 15 through 26, it says, "Now at the feast," the Passover feast is coming upon them, "the governor," that's Pontius Pilate, "was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished." It was like, to keep the Jews from rioting, let's give them their own little Passover feast where somebody gets passed over for judgment. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Through Jesus, we get passed over for judgment. On this occasion, it was Barabbas who got passed over for judgment. "Now at the feast, the governor, Pontius Pilate, was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas." Now, he's called the thief in some of the Gospels. He's also called an insurrectionist. It means he wanted to overthrow the Romans. So Barabbas, if nothing else, was at least trying to do what the people wanted Jesus to do. He was trying to conquer the Romans on behalf of the Jews. Of course, he was a failure at this. Verse 17, "Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?'" Pilate's thinking, obviously the people are going to want Jesus over Barabbas, a failed insurrectionist. "For he knew they had handed him over because of envy." Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He knew that the Jewish religious leaders were envious of him, were jealous of him, and that's why they handed him over to be crucified. They wanted to be number one in the Jewish community. I don't care what your ministry is. I don't care what side of debates you stand on. If you're in true, solid biblical Christianity, you still have to make sure that Jesus is always number one in your ministry. And these guys are rejecting Jesus as their Messiah and are envious of him. Don't be envious of Jesus. Bring the glory to Jesus. When you do something good and people glorify Jesus because of it and boast in Jesus and they don't boast about you, be happy. But these guys were envious, and so they had handed him over to Pilate. Verse 19, "While he was sitting at on the judgment seat, Pilate, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.'" Now Pilate's really freaking out. He's like, man, he didn't have a good relationship with the Jews. In fact, they filed so many complaints on him for his brutality against Jews. You could actually make a case that Pilate was a Jew hater, very anti-Semitic, there was a little uprising of Jews, secular history records that Pilate would just send in Roman soldiers and just kill them. It was like, oh, they're only Jews. That's how bad he was towards them, how prejudiced he was towards them. And he hated the Jewish religious leaders because they kept filing complaints on him. And then he meets Jesus of Nazareth, who's not backing down. And it's like, probably this is probably the first Jew that Pilate liked and respected. And even thought, if the Jews had a king, this would be him. That's why instead of putting on over Jesus on the cross, instead of putting a crime that Jesus supposedly had committed, he said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. And and then his wife comes up to him and says, yeah, I've been having dreams about this guy. This guy is supernatural. That's why in some of the other gospels, Jesus walks up and says, who are you? You know, and Jesus is saying, my kingdom's not of this world. And Pilate's really freaking out. But the Jews had complained so many times that the Roman emperor of that time, Emperor Tiberius, had basically said, Pilate, one more complaint from the Jewish religious leaders and your political career is toast. And so Pilate stuck between a rock and a hard place. And verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ, who is called Messiah? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he thought, oh no, here goes another riot. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. He's saying, look, this wasn't my decision. This is your decision. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, the Roman flagrant, the tearing of the flesh, you can go to my YouTube show, the Phil Fernandez Show. And just a few episodes ago, probably 7 or 8 episodes ago, I talk about Christ's suffering and death in more detail about the sufferings of the Roman flagrum and all. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And so the Messiah revealed himself, but just 5 short days later, the Jews rejected him, especially Jewish religious leaders, and they chose Barabbas over Jesus. It was like, at least Barabbas, he's a failure, but at least he's an insurrectionist, a revolutionary. At least he was trying to conquer the pagan Gentiles. By the way, Mel Gibson caught a lot of flack when he made the Passion movie because they said people who didn't want the movie to be made, didn't want Jesus to be glorified, they said Mel Gibson's going to slam the Jews and blame them for the crucifixion of Christ. But Mel Gibson, the only role he played, he produced the movie and directed it, the only role he played, it was his hand that was pounding the nails into Jesus. And it was his forearm and his hand. And so Mel Gibson understood it wasn't the Jews that killed. We all killed Jesus because of our sins. Just as the Greeks poisoned Socrates, the Jewish religious leaders played a strong role and bribed people into getting Jesus crucified. But in the end, Jesus had to die. Nobody's blaming. No true Christian is going to blame the Jews or anybody else for killing Jesus. We're just glad that Jesus died and then rose from the dead, because apart from that, we would not be saved. There's salvation only through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So the Messiah revealed himself. Jesus revealed himself to be the Messiah by entering Jerusalem on a donkey. But because he did not fulfill messianic expectations, the Jews rejected their Messiah. So Messiah revealed and rejected, and Jesus was crucified. Matthew 27, verses 33-37. By the way, I go into much more detail on why Jesus died, false views about Jesus' death, the true view of Jesus' death, why Jesus really died, why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. These are all in the last few episodes that I did on the Phil Fernandez Show on YouTube. So subscribe to the Phil Fernandez Show, look into that, and you can get a lot more detail than I can give in a 45 or 50 minute sermon. But then the Jews rejected their Messiah, and so Jesus was crucified. Matthew 27, verses 33 to 37. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, it's a hill that looked like a skull, it was all rocky, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments. And so he's on the cross instead of Barabbas. Jesus took our cross for us. There's a sense where we are all Barabbases. And Jesus took our cross for us. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes from King David 1,000 years earlier, Psalm 22. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And you compare that with the other Gospels, the entire thing, Matthew's being selective, giving us a portion of it, the entire thing said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it talks about two robbers crucified, one on the left on one and one on the right. And so Jesus was crucified. So Jesus revealed himself as the Jewish Messiah. But then the Jews rejected him because they were expecting a military, political conqueror, not someone who's going to die on the cross for their sins. Make sure, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, make sure you're following Jesus for the right reasons. Yes, Jesus will return and will rescue Israel from her enemies. Yes, Jesus will shepherd the nations with an iron rod for 1,000 years when he returns. Okay? But don't trust in Jesus. You know, there's heretics out there that Jesus is going to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. You know, we're going through this quarantine and the virus, and we're acting like, oh, woe is me. Look, the world is filled with sufferings. We're going to suffer. One way or another, we're going to suffer. And so don't trust in Jesus because he's your physical physician or because he's your financial healer or he's going to financially save you. Don't trust in Jesus because you're a patriotic American and trusting in Jesus is going to make America successful politically or whatever, and he's going to bless America, whatever it might be. Make sure the primary reason you're trusting in Jesus is because you're a savior, because you're a sinner, and you need a savior. You're a sheep who's gone astray. You need to trust in Jesus and trust in him alone for salvation. There's many different false views about Jesus. You can go to my YouTube channel, The Phil Fernandez Show, and go over the false and inadequate views. Some people think that Jesus just accidentally died. It was like, oh, what an accident of human history. It was like John F. Kennedy. He was a great guy, great leader, and now he's dead. No, Jesus came to earth. This was part of God's plan that Jesus would come to earth and die on the cross for our sins. It was not an accident of history. The swoon theory that Jesus only passed out on the cross, and the apostles thought he was alive because he was revived in the tomb, somehow moved this huge several-ton stone without any leverage from the inside, walked around with holes in his feet on jagged rocks, somehow appeared to the apostles when the doors were locked in the upper room and said, hey guys, I've conquered death. And they said, okay, now we're willing to die for you. No, they would have said, you need medical attention. In reality, the flow of blood and water from Jesus' side, that kind of phenomenon only occurs when you pierce the region of the heart, the area of the heart, the pericardium, the watery substance doesn't mix with the blood. If it's a corpse, if the body is a corpse, if it's someone who's already dead. And so we know the Journal of the American Medical Association, late 1800s and the late 1900s, did two different sets of research showing that it's modern medical evidence that Jesus of Nazareth was dead before he was taken down from the cross. So the swoon theory fails. There's also another false theory that Jesus paid the ransom price for our sins to Satan. Look, Jesus doesn't owe Satan a dime. He paid the ransom price to his own justice, to the justice and the holiness of God. God is so just, he cannot forgive sin unless it's been paid for in full. And so Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So those are false views, inadequate views, that Jesus was just setting a good example for us. Now, obviously, Jesus, through his humbling himself, becoming a man, dying on the cross for our sins, being humiliated even by this most shameful way to die, yes, that sets a good example for us, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Yes, that sets a good example for us, but Paul's not saying that's the main reason why Jesus died. The main reason why Jesus died, he died on the cross for our sins, to be a substitute sacrifice for us, to take our punishment for us. So Jesus didn't die, so he's, okay, now I just need in my own strength to save myself by following his good example. No, that's not the gospel. Or the moral influence theory, be willing to die for what is right. Well, yeah, we should be willing to die for what is right. Jesus said, greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. But that's not the main reason why Jesus died. The main reason why Jesus died, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Talking about Jesus, Peter says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so he talks about the fact that Jesus bore our sins in his own body when he was nailed to the cross. Okay? 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died once for our sins. So Jesus died for our sins. The just, that's Jesus. He's the totally just one, the perfect one, who had no sin. The just for the unjust, that's us. That he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And so the true view, Jesus died on the cross for our sins as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. This is why John the Baptist would say in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He realized from Isaiah 53 that Jesus was the fulfillment. Jesus would suffer, be the sacrificial Lamb who would take away our sins. This is why Paul calls Jesus our Passover Lamb. Jesus, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Just as the Jews, the firstborn of each Jewish household, was passed over for judgment, if they took the blood of the Passover Lamb had to be unblemished. Jesus was without blemish, Peter says in his epistles. He's without sins. But the Passover Lamb, according to Exodus 12, could have no broken bones. And that's why Jesus, his bones were not broken, to hasten his death, to quicken his death when he was on the cross. He would have been disqualified from being the Passover Lamb. But Jesus is our Passover Lamb. If we apply the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, to our lives, then we get passed over for judgment. And it's because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The bloodshed of animals never took away sins, but it pointed forward to the day when the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice, the ultimately worthy Lamb of God, would die on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul quotes an ancient creed in this passage. This is the earliest preaching of the gospel that he's quoting here. 1 Corinthians 15:3. We don't have time to read the entire creed. It goes into the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but he says, 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you, and he says, this is the gospel which I preached to you. Verse 1, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So he's not saying, oh, he just set an example for us, just died to influence us. Oh, he didn't die. No, he did die, okay? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was predicted in the Old Testament. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, passages throughout the book of Zechariah talk about Messiah dying. and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And then it talks about, and then he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, and it goes on to the list there. But Jesus died. This is the gospel. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is the good news. That we get saved by accepting the good news through faith in the Lord Jesus and the person and works of Christ. And Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10, the author goes out of the way to let us know, the author of Hebrews, that the bloodshed of animals does not take away sins. Hebrews 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Hebrews 10, 4. So then why the sacrifices? Well, he explains it for us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. The author of Hebrews says, by that will, by the will of God, we have been sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. If it could take away sins, they would be seated, their job, their work would be done. And so this, by the way, shows the book of Hebrews was written before 70 AD, before the temple was destroyed, because his whole argument is based on the temple sacrifices still being offered in the temple in Jerusalem. But verse 12, but this man, the Lord Jesus, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So he offered one sacrifice, and now he's seated at the Father's right hand. So his sacrifice does take away sins, whereas the temple priests were still standing and still offering sacrifices daily because the bloodshed of animals never took away sins. Verse 13, from that time, he sits at the Father's right hand, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. You know, Psalm 110, verse 1, King David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are being set apart. So why did Jesus die? Jesus died on the cross as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. He is the substitute sacrifice, the ultimately worthy Lamb of God who took our punishment for us. He took our sins. We received his righteousness as a gift when we trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation. Another aspect here goes all the way back to the garden when God promised Adam and Eve that from the seed of the woman will come a man who will crush the head of the serpent. He'll defeat Satan, who spoke through the serpent, but his heel will be bruised in the process. The prediction of a suffering Savior that will defeat Satan and his works. And Colossians 2:15 talks about that as well. Paul's letter to the Colossians is not really a second reason, but it's just showing that by Jesus dying as a substitute sacrifice on the cross for our sins, enabling the just one, God, to justify the ungodly, the unjust, us, it's how he defeated Satan and his works. And so talking about Jesus' death, Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, those are the high-ranking fallen angels, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so the true view of Jesus is that he defeated the work of Satan by dying on the cross as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. He took our sins upon himself on the cross. Now, I want to just conclude with two passages, and then we'll close in prayer and then have some words for you how to stay in touch with us. But I just also want to mention that on the cross of Christ, if you want to know how much does God love you, look at the cross of Christ. If you want to find out how just is God, look at the cross of Christ. And so Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says this, But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's one thing to be loved, but it's another thing for the person who loves you to demonstrate their love for you. Okay? I could tell my wife I love her all the time, but I got to demonstrate it. I got to hug her. I got to kiss her. I got to tell her over and over again that she's my one and only. I got to work hard to pay the bills. I got to pay somebody to mow my lawn because I'm too lazy to do it myself. I got to demonstrate my love for my wife. So it's one thing to be loved, but for that love to be demonstrated is a whole other thing. Well, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much does God love you? God loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. You might be out there. You might be with this quarantine. You might be alone right now. And you might think, you know, nobody loves you. Well, I'm telling you right now, the Lord Jesus loves you. God the Father loves you. God the Holy Spirit loves you. You got at least three friends, the three persons of the Trinity, the three persons who are the one God. And God demonstrated, well, how do I know that he loves me? Because Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. And God demonstrates his own love toward us in that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I heard it said once, how much does Jesus love you? He stretched out his arms and died for you. And so God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And I'm of the view that Jesus died for all mankind. So if you're listening to this and you're not a believer, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that proves, should prove to you, that God loves you. And now how the creator of the universe could love, you know, I mean the Milky Way, our galaxy is just a little tiny speck in this vast universe. And our solar system is a tinier, even tinier speck. And planet Earth is an even tinier speck. And human beings are even tinier specks. But God loves you so much that he sent his son and had his son sacrificed in your place. Now, I love people, especially love the people in my church and the school I teach at and my friends and my family, but I don't think I'd sacrifice my daughter for somebody else. God loved us so much, he was willing to sacrifice his son for us. And so God demonstrates his love for us in Christ's death, but he also demonstrates how just he is, how righteous he is, how holy he is through Jesus' death. Romans 3, and we'll close with this, verses 20 to 26. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law doesn't save us. It just proves that we're sinners because we can't obey God's holy standards in our own strength. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness or the justice of God. Even the righteousness of God, how is it revealed? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, no distinction. God loves all men. We're all sinners. We're all fallen. God loves all mankind. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being declared righteous freely by his grace. It's a gift, something we can't earn. We wouldn't even believe in Jesus if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit chipping away at our hardened hearts and enabling our will, setting our will free to believe. Being justified freely by his grace, God's unmerited favor, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means the setting free of someone by the paying of a price. It's like buying a slave on the slave market and then setting them free. And Jesus paid the redemption price by dying on the cross for our sins. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an atonement, reconciliation, a satisfaction for our sin, whom God set forth. God said, look, I am satisfied with Jesus' suffering and pouring my wrath out on Jesus I am satisfied with that. Now people like Phil Fernandez can be saved because I have, you know, God cannot forgive sin. He's so just, he cannot forgive sin unless it's been paid for in full, and Jesus paid the ransom price for our sins. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfaction by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, his justice. Because in his forbearance, his patience, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, his justice, that he might be just, he might remain just, and yet be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God cannot remain just and just sweep our sins under the rug. In order for God to remain just, he has to judge and punish all sin. That's the bad news. The good news is God judged and punished all the sin that mankind would ever commit when Jesus was nailed to the cross of Calvary. So how just is God? You know, the Muslims and Jews who reject Jesus will say that God is, their concept of God is just. No, their God just sweeps sin under the rug. But a Jew who acknowledges Jesus as their Messiah and Savior, we Christians, we acknowledge that Jesus is God and Savior, we understand that God is so just, he had to punish our sin in full if we were going to be saved, and he did this by punishing Jesus in our place. How just is God? He is so just that there was no other way to save us other than by pouring his wrath out on his son on a cross on a hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago. How just? God proves his justice for us by Jesus dying on the cross, and God proves his love. How much does God love us? He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. So this message today, the Messiah revealed and rejected. Jesus revealed himself to be the Jewish Messiah, but was rejected by his people. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Because Jesus loves you, he died on the cross for your sins. Because God is just, there's no other way for you to be saved. Someone had to pay the ransom price, and it had to be the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice. All sin, even the smallest sin, is rebellion against the ultimately worthy being, God. Therefore, all sin, even the smallest sin, makes us deserving of the ultimate in punishment, eternal separation from God, the eternal lake of hell, lake of fire, what we call hell. So if there's going to be a substitute sacrifice, the substitute sacrifice has to be ultimately worthy, has to be God. But God is God, can't die, so God the Son had to become a man to represent man and to be able to be sacrificed and die for us. And so how much does God love us? He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. If you're out there and you're saying, no, you're perfect, you know, you're lying, okay? We're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. The law was never intended to save us, just intended to show us that we're sinners. We fall short. The only way we could be saved is through faith in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation. Jesus loves you. He died for you. You know, yes, Jesus loves you, but if you reject his love till death, you will burn in hell forever. And so we have to understand that Jesus died on the cross for our sins as a substitute sacrifice. The Messiah has revealed himself to us on Sunday, 2,000 years ago. He revealed himself to us. We have no excuse for rejecting him like many of his contemporaries rejected him. We need to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him for salvation. We're sinners, we can't save ourselves, but Jesus took our punishment for us. He paid the price on the cross for our sins. We need to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And so it's my prayer that you would trust in Jesus for salvation. Let's close with a word of prayer and then a little announcement. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you that Jesus revealed himself to mankind as the Jewish Messiah and also as the Savior of mankind and as God the Son. But we thank you also that even though he was rejected, he was willing to die on the cross for our sins and take our punishment for us and be the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice for our sins. So it's my prayer, Lord, that we would all recognize we're sinners and we cannot save ourselves. We've earned the eternal flames of hell. And the only way that we could be saved is by trusting in your Son, the Lord Jesus, alone for salvation. And so it's my prayer that each and every person who watches this, whether in real time or whether recorded days later, I pray that everyone who watches this would be trusting in your Son, the Lord Jesus, alone for salvation and recognize their salvation and no one else. May the Holy Spirit chip away at our hardened hearts. May the Holy Spirit persuade us to stop worshiping ourselves or worshiping false gods or worshiping materialism, but instead that we would worship the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we would trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation. May the Holy Spirit give us the new birth, make us born again. May the Holy Spirit indwell us and empower us to be all that you called us to be, so that we would live our lives for Jesus, not for ourselves. That we would live our lives to glorify you and not ourselves, and that we would live to build your kingdom and not our own. And we just pray, Lord, you'd empower us to be pleasing in your sight through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when we see you face to face, when we see your Son face to face, we would hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, be with us during this trying time. Be with the healthcare workers, the first responders. Be with those who are out of work. Be with those who still have their jobs. Be with the churches that are trying to stay strong, even though we can't get together. We just trust you, Lord, and we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And so we long for the day when we see your Son face to face. But until that day, empower your church to be the church. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is Pastor Phil Fernandez. I hope you're doing well. Stay in touch with us. You can snail mail us at Trinity Bible Fellowship, P.O. Box 3264. That's P.O. Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. That's 98310, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. You could visit us at the website, www.philfernandez.org. You could listen to our sermons, even live, 11 a.m. on Sundays, but throughout the week, they're recorded, over 1,700 sermons, debates, and lectures. You know, I always throw in debates. I've only done about 30 debates, probably preached 4,000 sermons in the past 30-something years, and some people, all they know about me are my debates, and that's kind of weird, but whatever the case, if you want to listen to our sermons and lectures, you can go to www.sermonaudio.com/IBD, and that's the slash right by the question mark there, so www.sermonaudio.com/IBD. You can also just go to philfernandez.org, right above my mug, the photo. You could just click on the sermon audio link there. You can also go to the Phil Fernandez Show and subscribe to it. I'm trying to upload daily messages, at least 5 or 6 a week, to stay in touch with people and preach the word. And those are usually only 6 to 12 minutes long. And so go to the Phil Fernandez Show on YouTube. But stay in touch with us. We're going to try to stay in touch with you, because we will have some news about other ways to watch this live and things of that sort. Make sure you get a hold of Pat Fisk too if you need any information. And Pat, you want to make an announcement on the stuff come up here? So Pat Fisk is going to close us out with a little announcement here on some future plans. We will be back here next Sunday on sermonaudio.com/IBD, but there will be some changes in the near future. Okay, Pat?
Hey, guys, real quick, what we're doing is setting up. John actually gave me the idea. He wanted to do this a long time ago, setting up kind of like a message board for TBF because of what's going on right now. Pastor Willis sent me a link to Faith Life, and it's the umbrella company with Logos Software. Logos Software is an awesome program, Bible software. So the idea behind what I'm doing right now is I'm setting up kind of like a community message board for TBF and for also people who follow us online. So the idea is I've already sent out, if you have, and this is for the TBF viewers, or the TBF church right now, if you have an email that's been put in the directory, what I've done is I've sent you an invite. If it's not on your inbox, it's going to be, check your spam. It might have went into there, but I've already got people that have responded to it. Thank you, Ed, Willis, Will. So there's multiple people that have already responded to it. So look for that email, and if you don't have, and the only way I can contact you and invite you into this communication, this message board, it's a TBF message board, is by sending you an invite. So if you don't have an email that has been put in to the directory, send your email to me. Just contact me with your email, obviously, to it's patpatt316@gmx.com. Send it to me and let me know that you're interested in this. And what I'll do is I'll get you into the program and send you an invite. And then you can be in there. And this is also to Tim, you know who I'm talking about, as far as doing the prayer chain. And this is another idea that we can use to get things out. And because of what's going on right now, we're stuck at home. But doesn't mean, like Pastor Phil has said, doesn't mean that we have to be alone. We can communicate through that. And through this program that we're looking at right now, and I've got a month to play with it, we're looking at different aspects, sermon, like a seminary, online seminary, stuff like that, where we can do teaching, and people use Zoom and different, Microsoft, there's other programs that are doing video chats and stuff like that, conferencing. So this platform allows us to do it. So for right now, send me if you're interested in communicating, and there'll be certain people that'll be like the admins, and they'll be able to post stuff. I don't want to use it. It has a feel of a Facebook platform, but we don't want to use it just for platform. We're going to be using it for like messages and how we keep in touch and stuff like that. So there'll be certain individuals that'll have admins and stuff like that, powers that to post different communications. But it's a place where we all can go. It's a central location where we can get the information. So if you're interested in it, send your email to me. Just send me a link, whatever your email. Let me know you're interested in it. It's PATT 316@gmx.com. Again, PATT 316@gmx.com. Get it to me sometime this week or whatever, and I'll be sending out emails, sending you an invite. And if you've already got the invite and you happen to be watching right now, go ahead and check your email, check your spam. If it is, boom, hit the join. And like I said, we've already got a bunch of people just in the last few days that have already responded to it. So if you're interested, I definitely would definitely do that. So, but yeah, I'd like to a little shout out to the people that are at the hospital, all the hospitals, but especially for me, for Harrison, all the nurses and doctors and stuff like that that are out there that have anything to do with the healthcare system right now. My prayer goes out to you. You guys rock, and you guys aren't getting enough credit. So my prayer goes out to you that God keeps you guys safe. And God gives you the wisdom, and that this whole thing can come to an end soon. So thank you, and close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this, and thank you for the time. And Lord, we just ask that because of this, what's happening, bringing this knowledge of staying together, and while we're throughout the town or throughout the week, while we're not here, gives us some place to go to look at things and possibly post a little prayer. Lord, I just thank you for just the opportunities that you've given us. And Lord, I just lift up all our first responders, all our nurses and doctors in our local hospitals. And I just ask, Lord, just give them strength and give them understanding. And what's going on right now, I just lift them all up to you right now. Lord, we just thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you, guys.